If you open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, we'll just be reading one verse this morning, verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this morning we will be considering just this one verse. This is God speaking to Satan, the serpent who deceived Eve. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now this is a great verse to consider in the midst of our Christmas season. You see, this is the first verse in the Bible where allusions to the Christmas message can be found. The gospel is central to the Christmas message in that you cannot celebrate Christmas in the Christian sense if the gospel is not at its core. And this verse is exactly that. This verse is what is called the first gospel. What do we mean by gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Isn't Jesus what Christmas is all about? And isn't the gospel all about Jesus? And Jesus is exactly whom this verse here speaks about. There are so many wonderful truths we can find as we continue on in the Bible. But the most wonderful truth we can know as people, the gospel of Jesus. God introduced it to mankind as humanity needed it. As soon as humanity needed to hear a message of salvation, that's when God proclaimed the first gospel. God spoke these words at humanity's darkest hour. Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and Satan had deceived them. Humanity had fallen from God's presence. A chasm was forged between God and man. Satan had taken humanity captive and brought them to this place where they're separated from God. And at this darkest hour, God proclaims the first gospel. God proclaims the good news. Good news comes from the mouth of God. Humanity had condemned itself, rejecting God by disobeying Him. And still God speaks out in mercy, speaking words of hope. Here's a question for us to consider this morning. What is your standing before God? What is your standing before God? The Bible teaches that there are only two platforms and that there is no middle ground. You can either be on God's side or not on God's side. To be on God's side is to be free, is to be at peace with God. It is to be in a beautiful relationship with God Almighty, where one could sing, I am His and He is mine. Whereas the other platform is one of destruction, judgment, and condemnation. And Satan is its ruler, deceiving all who stand on it, blinding all away from the truth of the other platform. A glorious one on which God stands and which God reigns. And I say again, there is no middle ground. So I ask you, where are you standing? This is what the Bible teaches. It teaches that all of humanity is born with a heart and a mind that is turned against God. When Adam and Eve fell from God's side, the entire human race fell with them. Fallen into this place of judgment and condemnation. When we were all conceived to our parents, our souls were born into a place of condemnation. That is our nature. It's a nature of sinfulness. And sinfulness means being separated from God. Because God can have no place with sin. It is not that God placed us in this platform of condemnation. No, we were born into the place of destruction because that is the only place our sinful nature can stand. Now, this is the situation in which God proclaims this first gospel. God, in his holy place, looks down to the depth to which humanity had fallen to. And humanity is shackled by sin. And Satan is their master. And even in that horrible condition, humanity continues to and choose to ignore the truth of their sinfulness, and they continue to ignore God. And God, looking down at our devastating situation, he preaches a gospel of hope and salvation, as we see in this verse. Consider humanity today. We run and we hide from God, having a distorted view of God as a tyrant who seeks to condemn and destroy. And in that, we continue to reject God and rebel against him. Humanity have forsaken God's glory, power, and his might. And we have chosen to be kings and queens of our own interests. Losing sight of our creative purpose. Losing sight of the reason God made us, which is to live in fellowship with him. In our fallen state, selfishness and pride is at the root of our being. When self reigns, when life is all about me, myself, and I, God cannot be seen, God cannot be known, God cannot be enjoyed, and God cannot be reached. From that day in the garden, humanity was lost to God. But God would not want humanity to remain condemned and lost for eternity. And so, in that sad and devastating day in the garden, God revealed this most glorious truth. This one verse would be the planting of a small gospel seed that would grow through the rest of the Bible as the most wonderful history of salvation, which we know has already been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, the seed of the woman, which this verse mentions. This verse is all about God coming to save humanity who cannot turn to him and cannot stand on his side. And so God, in his desire to delight in mankind, which he created, through this verse he reveals his plan of rescue, of redemption, and of salvation. Since man could not go to God, God declares that He would come down to where we are. By binding Himself to our sins, and by enduring all that Satan would attack Him with, God would come to set the captive free and take them home back to His side. By God condescending to our position, we would no longer need to be in the place of judgment. We would no longer need to be in the place of destruction and condemnation. This verse is about God Himself coming to be the Savior of the world. This verse truly shows the glory of the gospel and the majesty of Jesus Christ. The first thing I'll point out to you is the seed of the woman mentioned here. This seed of the woman will be the Savior of the world. We ask, why the seed of a woman? Why must the Savior of the world be born to humanity? Because humanity have sinned against God. And so the Savior of the world had to be fully human. The seed of a woman. There is a hefty price on each of our heads due to our sins and sinfulness. And the price tag for our sins is too great for any man or woman to pay it off. Not even eternity in hell by each one of us would be enough to cover the wages of our sins. Sinful men are unworthy. The sinfulness of humanity has made the human body as worthless as dust. So how could worthless humanity pay off the penalty of sin, meeting its price? The answer is sinlessness is the requirement for this great sacrifice. A sinless man would have to be the ultimate sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. But have you ever known a sinless human being? Have you ever known a person to have never done any wrong? I haven't. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. And the Bible would agree with us there. The Bible says there is no one righteous. No, not one. So here God points to a specific seed, to a specific descendant, one who would be worthy to take the sins of the world upon himself, one who would bear the weaknesses of humanity, but at the same time would be sinless. This verse speaks of Jesus Christ, God Himself coming down, taking the form of man. Throughout the Bible, God promised men like Abraham and King David that one of their descendants would be the Christ. But when God promised this to this biblical patriarchs, God spoke in light of the gospel He preaches here at the Garden of Eden. The seed of the woman, here is a subtle reference to the virgin birth. The virgin birth is one of the most important truths of the gospel regarding Jesus, the Savior of the world. Without a virgin birth, the gospel falls apart. Because anyone conceived and born under a man and a woman is born in sin, is born with a sinful nature. And so, the Savior of the world had to be perfect. He had to be pure. He had to be sinless. Well, there's only one who can be described in such a way. And that is God Himself. God himself would have to bear the sins of the world. And so through the virgin birth, by Mary being miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit, God himself would be born into humanity. This is glorious truth. You can't make it up. This is the gospel God has preached to us. Just consider it, that from before the foundation of the world, it had already been written in eternity by God himself that he, in the greatest expression of his love, would become a man and die in the place of men and women whom he has chosen to save and to love. You see, the virgin birth was necessary. How else could a baby be born who is fully man in body and soul and is also fully God in holiness and righteousness? Isn't the gospel miraculous and beautiful? We read from Matthew chapter 1, and the angel quotes from Isaiah 7, which reads, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which literally means God with us. That's who Jesus is. God with us. So Christmas is all about God being born on this earth. This was the message God spoke from beginning, and this is the message we are to proclaim at Christmas. God has come down, and Jesus is his name. No other man fits the profile. Jesus is the Christ, the seed of the woman who came to set the captive free. The deity of Christ is the reason to celebrate that specific birth in a stable in Bethlehem. Around 2,000 years ago, God was the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Why else would the birth of a baby boy be celebrated universally over the centuries? Because a virgin was with child, because God had come, and so the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is God the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. But was it enough for God just to come and be born of a virgin? There is an enemy deceiving humanity. There is a powerful enemy darkening the souls of man. And in this gospel, God declares that he himself will take on this enemy. What does it say in verse 15? "And I will put enmity between you and the woman. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So there will be enmity between the serpent and Jesus Christ. Enmity means that there is no peace, but an ongoing war. There is no peace on earth. No peace amongst men. No peace in our hearts. No peace in the spiritual realm. Satan takes no rest in his fight against God. While God is separated from humanity, while God is separated from his creation, true peace cannot be obtained. And that is Satan's aim in his deceit. His actions as the prince of this world are designed to keep humanity separated from God. Here's a question. Who is God preaching this gospel to in this verse? Satan is the congregation for the first gospel preached. Why was this first gospel directed to the serpent and not to humans? If the gospel is good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ for humanity alone, why is Satan the first hearer of the gospel? You see, an angelic war had already begun before this day in the garden. Satan, who has no power over God and can in no wise become like God, had set out in a rebellious rampage of destruction and evil against God. And in the garden, Satan sees an opportunity for power and rule by bringing the human race to abandon God and to submit to Him instead. And even today, this continues to be Satan's strategy against humanity, confusing and deceiving men, women, and children into an ignorance of God and into a rebellious attitude against God. Satan, in his trickery, manages to keep humanity separated from God. Satan would do anything in an attempt to rob God from His glory and His willful pleasures. Satan attempts to dethrone God. But that's all it is, a mere attempt. God had always planned for this event. In fact, God permitted it. Satan meant it for evil and self-triumph over God. But God, in His sovereignty, overrules and preaches the first gospel to Satan and preaches a gospel of salvation. This is why the first gospel was directed at Satan. Because Satan, through the serpent, instigated the fall of the human race. So God speaks here to Satan. In other words, God was saying, Satan, for your actions against me, for your actions against my creation, for your actions against those whom I love, your head will be bruised and crushed by my son, who is the seed of this woman whom you deceived. Men and women are Satan's target of oppression as he continues in his animosity and hatred against Christ. Satan continues to destroy man in his opposition to Christ, destroying souls and making many people his servants. Satan and his seed, which is mentioned in this verse, would attempt to take hostage all of humanity and drag the entire human race to his final home, which is hell. And sadly, many have submitted to Satan's rule. Does not the Bible warn us about Satan saying in Peter, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour"? Since the garden, Satan had deceived many, and he continues to do so. Many are his servants in the government, in our communities, in our schools, and even in the pews of our Christian churches. They have but one purpose, and that is to keep men and women distracted and in darkness, ignorant of Christ, the Savior of the world. Satan will not suffer hell on his own. The Bible warns us that many are condemned already, and many are walking in the way of destruction. And so many will follow Satan and his demons into hell on the final judgment. Listen to this. To reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is to be in league with Satan. That's a strong statement. To reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is to be in league with Satan. Satan is the god of this age, blinding people away from the light of Jesus Christ. The human race is fallen and weak. Who can resist the power and the force of Satan? Who would bring Satan to naught? Who would defeat such an enemy? Only God Almighty, the Most High. Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, would take his place on God's holy hill as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan had much to fear, as God himself would lift his arm against Satan and his minions, breaking them with a mighty rod of iron and dashing them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You can find that in Psalm chapter 2. God would take it upon himself to crush humanity's great adversary. But first, the seed of the woman would suffer. It says here that Satan would bruise Christ's heel. Jesus Christ came into the world to suffer. Yes, Satan would throw all he had against Jesus. Satan attacked Jesus even from birth to the cross. We've read the story of Herod, ordering his men to kill every baby boy from 2 years and under. Since his birth, people were already trying to kill Christ. Jesus came to suffer. And as a roaring lion, Satan pounced against the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And at the cross, the serpent's fangs pierced Christ's feet as his heel was bruised. The seed of the woman would suffer, taking upon himself all the penalty and wages of sin incurred by the sinfulness of humanity. Jesus Christ, who is God in nature and essence, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, he came to die. This first gospel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, speaks of a suffering Savior, taking upon himself the punishment of sin. God himself came to pay the debt that we owe him. Why does humanity continue to despise and reject him? Jesus, the God-man, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And so he suffered for the sake of his people. God did not withhold his only begotten Son from suffering. God permitted the serpent to strike him at the heel for the sake of his people. But we know that even as a suffering Savior, Jesus Christ remains triumphant. Satan's head would be crushed. That's what God speaks of here in this verse. Satan's head would be bruised. His head would be crushed. The seed of the woman would be triumphant. Jesus Christ has triumphed. The enmity would be ended forever. At the cross, Satan would do his best to defeat Christ. But in all his attempts, all he left was a bruise that would heal. Death could not hold Christ. God would not leave his Holy One, his only begotten Son, to see corruption. The tomb his body lay was burst open as Christ rose from the grave in triumph. gaining the redemption of Adam's fallen race. Jesus Christ arose triumphant over sin and death. The shackles of guilt and shame were loosened. The chains of bondage to sins have been shattered in Christ. God and man can now be reconciled through Jesus Christ. If God had not come and made his dwelling amongst men, we would continue in the depths of fallenness. But now, through the seed of the woman, born to a virgin girl on that first Christmas, we no longer need to be at odds with God. We no longer need to be his enemy, despising and rejecting him. God is our creator. God is our savior. God is our redeemer. God gives us life. God comes down to us in order to carry us to his side. His plan of salvation would never fail. Satan's attack would cause no lasting damage, only a bruised heel. Christ Jesus would always be triumphant. We no longer need to be under Satan's rule. We no longer need to stand in this platform of judgment and destruction and eternal condemnation. But Christ Jesus came into this world that first Christmas. And because he lived a sinless life, and because he suffered and was crushed on the cross even unto death, and because he rose from the grave, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. All those years ago in the Garden of Eden, in God's judgment against sin, God pronounced a glorious gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. And the defeat of Satan, evil, darkness, and death, all mentioned in this one verse. This gospel has been fulfilled. This is good news. This verse was God's message of hope to his now fallen creation, saying, men and women will again be reconciled to me through the seed of the woman. I will come and I will do it. So what do we do with this glorious gospel this Christmas? We accept it. We believe it. And we share it. And we rejoice in it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to carry his loved ones across the great chasm into God's side. For Adam and Eve, salvation would only come through the seed of the woman. And even today, the gospel remains. Salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. Therefore, repent and believe in him. So turn to this Jesus. Turn to him today. Jesus is the Savior of the world. I'll finish with the question I asked near the start. Where is your standing before God? Amen.